Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God and see what God will teach us. Now, we have been working very, very carefully through the book of Jeremiah. We're already in partway through Jeremiah chapter 2, and we have learned long ago that the book of Jeremiah is today's newspaper. It's really talking about what is happening in the churches and congregations today. And unfortunately, it doesn't have a lot of nice things to say. In fact, most pastors will stay a million miles away from the book of Jeremiah because it's all doom and gloom. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah 2, verse 28. It says, "But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah." In verse 29, "Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord." There will be a great many who are going to come up with exactly this conclusion of their life, and God is going to be saying, "I never knew you. I never knew you. You've had your gods. There have been as many as the denominations and as the churches that exist, as like the cities of Judah that did exist. Let them save you now." And they can't save because there's no one to pay for their sin. God says, "Why will ye plead with me? Why will you contend with me? You've had the Word of God. You have had the truth, but you haven't followed the truth. You followed your own minds. You worshiped your own gods. You set up your own idols as to what you wanted to have for truth." This is one of the characteristics of every church and congregation. They have certain doctrines that they like. Like this whole doctrine of where they have destroyed the family when they began to say you can divorce for fornication. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible, but that's what they are pleased to have. Now, the God that has brought them that, the mind that has finally figured that one out, that we can divorce for fornication, let them save you. Let him save you. Can't. You can't. Only the Lord can save. Now in verse 30, God indicates that he has not been neutral in this. He says, "In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion." Actually, there are two points here. In vain have I smitten your children. One of the sad things that I have seen in my own pilgrimage, as I have lived in the church for 80 years, is watching the children grow up in these churches. And I'm talking about churches that have the reputation of being super faithful, super conservative. Oh, yes, we truly believe the Bible is the Word of God, and so on. And yet I watch their children. And I've always been very interested in children and young people, very, very interested in them. And they get to be a certain age, and then the next thing, they aren't very interested in church anymore. They have become enamored by the world, and a very tiny percentage of them even continue in the church. And if they continue, by the time they get to their children, you find that they are, now there are exceptions, because there is the remnant chosen by grace, of course, in spite of all the wickedness of the churches, in spite of all the shenanigans of the elders and the pastors and the theologians and so on, God still has a remnant chosen by grace. But on the other hand, it's amazing as we see what has happened to the children of those who presumably are born-again believers, pillars in the church, and yet their children just have no interest. Or if they have an interest, it's very tentative, it's very superficial. They have become intensely interested in the things of the world. And so Christ is saying, "I've smitten your children. You should You should be asking questions. Why is it that our family is going astray? Isn't God a God of you and your children? I will be a God to you and your children. And if you have been properly training your children, shouldn't that training hold? It doesn't mean that it guarantees they're one of God's elect, but nevertheless, that's the plan that God worked through, that we can expect two of a family and one of a city, as he says in another place. We can expect that there will be a follow through. But I have smitten your children, and it hasn't changed you. You just blissfully go along with your kind of doctrines. They receive no correction. And then he says, he makes the indictment, your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Of course, now we think immediately of Revelation 11. Where we talk about the two witnesses. The two witnesses there in Revelation 11 represent the true believers within the congregation who have really caught the need and the assignment that God has given them to go into all the world with the gospel. And so they have faithfully done this to a greater or lesser degree. But finally, the time came when these true prophets are killed. By whom? Well, they're killed because Satan came. No, they're not killed because Satan came in. They're killed by the church itself. And we can go back to Revelation 11, and we see this. It's very pathetic that this is the way it goes. But we read in Revelation 11, he says, and in verse 7, it says, he talks about the two witnesses in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees. The olive trees identify with those who are true believers. They are the two candlesticks that identifies with those who are the light of the world, who are bringing the gospel. And because the church had been assigned that, the local congregation has been assigned that task, these kind of people are also found in the local church, and they become the candlestick for that church to bring the gospel to the world. But then we read in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. In other words, it is the church itself, in the great city which is called Sodom and Egypt, that is Jerusalem. That's where Christ was crucified. That is, it is the churches and congregations that will be rejoicing, because these two witnesses have been driven out. They are effectively killed. Their bodies lie in the streets. And they are filled with joy that they are finally silenced. Now, God finally attributes this whole activity to the fact that Satan has come into those churches. But it doesn't deny the fact, however, that the wrongdoing is the wrongdoing of the church itself. It is the congregations that is doing this, but they are able to do this because the Holy Spirit has left the congregation and Satan has come in to rule. And so it's just more, the worship of the idols is more intense now. It goes right directly to Satan. And so, going back again to Jeremiah, we read here that by your own sword you have devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. You have, whatever light you had, you have driven out. And so it's no wonder that there is no candlestick that is still burning there. And then we go on in verse 31, O generation, see ye the word of God. Have I not been a wilderness? Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? And here again, Christ is asking a question. It's a rhetorical question. These are all rhetorical questions. Of course, when he says, "Where are thy gods that thou hast made? Let them arise and they save thee in the time of thy trouble." The answer is, there are no gods that can save you. And verse 29, or verse 29, wherefore will ye plead with me? It's a rhetorical question. There's no point in pleading with me at all, because you have not listened to my word, and it's too late now for salvation. And so now he is asking another rhetorical question in verse 31. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? Has he been a wilderness? What has God given the church? What has he given him? This wonderful book, the Bible, which sets forth the whole counsel of God. It's all here. It's all here. Imagine. It is a full statement of God's plan for the churches and for the world and the nature of salvation. It's got all of it in it. And not only that, but it has given the promise that I will lead you into truth. The Holy Spirit will bring truth to you so that we are able to cry to God for wisdom. We can read a passage, and even though we don't understand it, immediately we can pray, "Oh Lord, open my spiritual eyes." Has God been a wilderness? Can anyone argue with God, "But you didn't tell me"? That is, we're talking about the churches and congregations. "You didn't tell me about this." Come on, he's given us the Bible. And you know, particularly in our day, I could argue, maybe going back 1,000 years ago, but when most people were illiterate and they had to trust a preacher or a priest or somebody who was supposed to be teaching them and just take his word for it because they couldn't read the Bible themselves, I could see them maybe trying to make an argument with God. But in our day, when the Bibles are so very plentiful and most people are literate, And we have all the helps to study the Bible. We have the concordances that guide us through all the words of the Bible and so on. Can anyone argue with God that "Oh Lord, you didn't give us warning. You didn't give us enough information. Our life has been like a wilderness, like a desert. We're out here in the desert and there was no gospel. There was no water of the gospel that we could turn to." That's not possible. We have the Bible. We have the Bible. And again, it's a pity. It's a pity that in this day there are so many theologians, as they are being faced with these kind of ideas that are being developed here in the book of Jeremiah. They're not breaking before God. They're not crying, "Oh, my Lord, maybe we messed it up. Maybe we got to start reading the Bible more carefully." They simply are trusting, "Oh, but what our church teaches, that's been around for a long time. And hasn't God blessed us? Aren't we a very ongoing denomination today? And we have it all worked out, and this is what we're going to continue to trust. And you can warn all you want, but really it's not important to us at all." And unfortunately, that is the mentality of most churches and congregations. But here God is making the statement, in vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own soul, I'm down to verse 31. He's phrasing the question, "Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness?" And the answer comes out loud and clear. "No, no, Lord, you have given us a wonderful book, the Bible." I still stand amazed every time I think about it. In any subject that you want to study, it's you have to read everything that you can about that subject, and you don't really know where the truth really lies. You got to study everything that's available and then try to figure out where the truth is. But when we get to theology, or the study of God, the study of our relationship with God, we know immediately where the fountainhead of truth is. This is a big deal. We don't have to read a lot of theological books. We don't have to find out what Calvin said, or Luther said, or Melanchthon, or any of the other names that are important to the church age. We don't have to look and see what they said. We can go right to the very pristine source, the fountainhead of truth, which is the Bible. And the Bible is the words that have come right out of the mouth of God. Think of this again. As we read the Bible, we are hearing the voice of God directly, and there's no one in between. There's no one that is saying, God said thus and so, and now listen. We can hear it right from the mouth of God. We have the truth. And so God has not left us in darkness at all. He has given us the finest source imaginable. There is no better source than this. Every time I do the open forum, I'm freshly amazed that we can use the Bible on a program like that as our source of truth, as our place to seek for wisdom. Just think of it. A book that was written by God, a book that came right out of the mouth of God. Here it is. Here it is. And this is what we can use as our resource, as our authority. That's just an impossible idea, because there's no other discipline of learning where you can find such a true, trustworthy, and simple source. It's all in this book. It doesn't mean either that we have to look around the world and find out, well, where did God speak? There's someone in India, they got a message from God. There's someone in Afghanistan, they got a message from God. There's someone in Africa, they got a message. We got to find those messages, because we got to find out what God said. God made it real easy. Real easy. Here it is, right here, the Bible. The Bible. And the Bible's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, all through the New Testament year. It's been there. And it's we have it. And so have I been in wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? No way. No way. There is no possibility of that. The Bible is very, very clearly available to us. But the problem is, the churches aren't reading it. They're listening to their own gods, their own doctrines. That is what they want to follow, because they are comfortable with that. Now, in our next study, we're going to go on with verse 31, and we're going to read again another question. Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. And then we're going to look at, can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And then we have that interesting verse 33. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? That is, why do you alter your ways in order to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. Not happy stuff. It's not happy language, but this is the Word of God, and therefore we must keep going with this.